Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's unity in the house of God. There's unity in the house of God. As Jeremy said earlier, remember Pastor and the rest of the team in Mexico? If any of you are friends with Karen Boo on Facebook, she's been posting on there little updates of what they've been doing. Expect to hear some good reports when they come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. I'm going to share tonight a message that has been a journey, you could say. And I'll share a little bit more about that as I share this evening. If you have your Bibles, please open Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to start in verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And I'm out of the New King James Version this evening. Now, let me set this up for you real quick. Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Now they've come to Sinai. They've established the tabernacle at this point. Aaron and his sons have been consecrated as the priests. So Moses is up on the mountain getting the laws from God. And in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the gold earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Now, Aaron should have known better. Aaron should have known better. He and his sons were consecrated to serve God. And yet, because of pressure, because of the pressure of people, got to Aaron. And he did what they asked him to do. Now, I question this. And why did the people, God's chosen people, who he set free from the land of Egypt, to this point, you know, to this point, God had shown himself strong to them. Okay? He had water coming out of a rock. You know, he provided manna for him. He provided quail. I mean, God's provision was there. Because when Moses was at the burning bush, God told him, I'm going to take the people and I'm going to take them to a land, a promised land, a land that I promised them. And it is going to be so rich in resources, it's going to be like it's flowing milk and honey. But the people, there was something wrong with the people. They may have left Egypt, but they were carrying Egypt with them. Okay? They were carrying Egypt with them. They may have physically left, but it tells right here in Scripture where their heart was. Their heart was still back in Egypt. And we see this several times in Scripture. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Let me read it real quick. This is at the crossing of the Red Sea. It says, Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That tells you where their heart is. Okay, let's take a look. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us in out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Really? Okay, I got one more for you. Exodus 17:3. It says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Complain, 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 complain. They left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. It was a heart issue that God had to deal with. I had an Egypt. Actually, I still have a little bit of an Egypt. Everybody does. We've all come from a place called Egypt. And we can all name what that Egypt is. My Egypt was a stumbling block for me. So much so it affected my health. And, you know, some people may not think it's a big deal, but it was for me. My Egypt was food. I was in bondage to food. And it affected so much of my life. When you have an Egypt, it will affect your walk with God. I mean, we're talking about, this is God's chosen people. Okay? This is God's chosen people. They should have been celebrating the fact that, look, we're out of this land. We're out of this torment. We're out of this punishment. We are free. We are no longer slaves, but we are free. But yet, when times got tough, what'd they do? Oh, well, we need to go. We had it better when we were back in Egypt. We had it, you know, we had it so much better. We had all the food we could eat. We had all the drink we could drink. We had lives back there. But what was Egypt really? Egypt was a place of bondage. It was a place of torment. And I bet for 1 second, if they just would have thought it out. You know, I can see a little kid, you know, there's a family in their tent. And it's getting dark. And there's a little boy standing there. His dad takes off his shirt to reveal scars on a back. And the little boy looks and says, "Daddy, what are those scars from?" We all carry scars of our Egypt. I have a scar of my Egypt. It goes from my sternum to about top of my belly button. I see it every day. We carry the scars of our Egypt. And sometimes, you know, we just need to stop and think, is that a place I really want to go back to? Is it really worth it? In the grand scheme of things, is it really worth it to go back? I mean, God promised, God gave a promise to Abraham, that said, your descendants are going to be as much as the stars in the sky. Isaac and Jacob also. And then Moses was the one that finally let them out. And they get out there and all they can do is complain. All they can do is complain. Egypt was not a fun place. They were under bondage. They were under the watchful eye of taskmasters who that if they didn't obey a command, they could either be killed or they were whipped. 400 years they were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. We have people in churches all across America. They go to church, but they're in bondage. They're hurting. They need to get out. You know, they need to get out of their Egypt. I was one of those that would sit in church and nobody knew what was wrong. Nobody knew what was wrong. My wife can tell you, I was eating myself into an early grave. I was. I had high blood pressure. I was in my 20s. I had high blood pressure. I had sleep apnea. Not to mention everything else that goes along with it. But I couldn't get away from it. I love God. I could go to church. I could raise my hands. I could, you know, worship God and everything. But I was still living in Egypt. You know, the Hebrews were still in Egypt, but they still had a God that loved them, that was watching out for them. He even told Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard the cries of my people. And yet in America, there are people sitting in churches who are in Egypt and they're crying out for God. God, set me free. God, set me free. They want out of that bondage. They want to be free. God loves them so much. He wants to see them free. You know, God has a hope. God has a future for them. Just as he does everybody sitting here, God has a hope. God has a future for you. There is a promised land out there that God has just for you. God has a promised land out there just for you. But you got to leave Egypt. You can't stay there. And it's not good enough just to physically leave. We have to have God work on our heart. On the heart. It's a heart issue. For me, it was a heart issue. It was a real heart issue. And it's hard when it comes to the heart. It's hard to let God to open up and trust God to deal with your heart. Because we come from so many diverse backgrounds. There are so many backgrounds represented here. And it's hard to trust God with the heart. But he wants to deal with the heart. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. The Bible says he wants to set those who are captive free. He wants to mend the brokenhearted. He cares so much for you. You can trust him. It's okay. You can trust him with your heart. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. So how do we let God deal with our heart? First thing we need to do is get out of Egypt. So once we've left, we need to repent. There needs to be a repentance that takes place. There needs to be that brokenness that needs to take place. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. 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 So after you leave Egypt, and after you repent, your heart is broken. That's when you need to allow God to establish His kingdom. That's when you need to allow God to establish His kingdom and His will and His purpose for you. And you need to let the Holy Spirit be the governor of that kingdom. The Holy Spirit needs to be the governor of that kingdom. It's like any time there was a war and a nation would take over another nation. The king from that conquering nation would send a representative that was selected by the king. And that representative would go in to that country and they would establish the kingdom of the host nation, of the conquering nation. And that governor was responsible to the king. The Holy Spirit is responsible to the king. So we need to let God establish His kingdom in us. Then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and govern that kingdom. And sometimes it's not easy. Because human nature says, well, we got to resist. We got to resist. You know, we live so much in a me generation. In a look what I can do generation. In a generation that is me. The universe revolves around me. I've seen it where I work. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you have too. But we need to not be part of that me. We need to be part of the He. We need to be part of the He. We need to be part of God's kingdom. Let me let you in on a little secret. I was talking to God one day at work, and the story of Job kind of went through my head. And I'm thinking, okay, there's Job and, you know, everything that he went through. And I stopped for a minute and I'm like, so what's going on with Job here? And God's like, think of it this way. He says, the devil has no more power over you than what you allow him. Really, he doesn't. The devil has no more power over you than what you allow him. A lot of that comes by what we say. You know, I remember in being a kids in kids' church, some of you might remember this. Remember the song, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." Remember, and then it went to the eyes, what you see, be careful. You know, there, I think, little mouth, what you say. For your Father up above is looking down in love. You know, it says, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can speak life into somebody, and you can also speak death. You can speak blessings on somebody, or you can speak cursings on somebody. All by what we say. By what we say. So really, you know, in thinking about that the devil has no more power over you than what you allow him, it's all about what we say. It's all about what we say. Devil's not a mind reader. He can't read your mind. Okay? But it's through the confession of the mouth that he knows. It's like people who say, oh, I'm afraid of spiders. Well, you just confess that with your mouth. Oh, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. Well, you just spoke the words. You just put into action what you just let the devil know, hey, this is what I'm afraid of. Really? It's like a big red sign. Guess what? I'm afraid of. And you know what the devil will do? He'll send it your way. He will. He will. It's funny that what you confess can actually happen. I know people, I've worked with people that, oh man, I'm not feeling so good, and you know, blah, 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 and you know, this, that, and the other, and I mean, their body actually starts to react by what they're saying. I've seen it. Because what you say has a lot of power. It carries a lot of weight, both with God and with the devil. So we really just need to be careful about what we're confessing over ourselves. And not just what we're confessing over ourselves, but what we're confessing over each other. About what we're confessing about our neighbors, about our coworkers, about other churches, about things that are going on in this nation. You know, about things that are going on in the world. We need to be speaking life into situations. I mean, turn on the news and you'll see so much gloom and doom, it'll do you for a whole lifetime. Really? We need to be speaking life. We need to be speaking life. We need to be establishing the kingdom of God through what we say.
The devil's had his place long enough. It's time for the people of God to start standing up and confessing the kingdom of God.
That's what Jesus did. Jesus confessed the kingdom of God. He confessed it. He knew the power of his words. He knew how to establish the kingdom on earth. He knew what it took to get out of Egypt. God's chosen people. God's chosen people. And they were still in Egypt. They wandered the desert for 40 years. That's how God got Egypt out of the people. Really. It's how God got Egypt out of the people. There was one point where God was so frustrated with the people. He said, Moses, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of them and I'm going to start over just you and me. And Moses is like, that's not a good idea. And not that God needs reminding, but he reminded God, God, these are your chosen people. These are the people that you have brought out of Egypt and you're taking them to this land. I mean, I'm sure Moses was kind of, that does sound pretty good. But Moses at that point had to act as an advocate and say, God, oh, no, wait. This is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. I know they're a stiff-necked people. I know they complain a lot. You know, I know they're very needy. But you just can't go around destroying them just for the sake of destroying them.
And God was like, you know what? You're right. You're right. You know, sometimes the most direct way into God's promises isn't always a shortcut. Abraham tried to take a shortcut. Look what happened with that. There are no shortcuts when it comes to the promises of God. And this Egypt that I have been dealing with, it's taken me about 13 to 14 years to get it under control. Am I where I need to be? No. But I know I'm headed in the right direction. We got to get out of Egypt. And we got to get Egypt out of us. You want revival in this place? You got to get Egypt out of your heart. You want to see a move of God? You got to get Egypt out of your heart. You got to let God establish His kingdom. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way. And let God set you free. Let God establish His kingdom in your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to point you in the right direction, to be your compass, to point you into the promise that God has for you. That's the only way to do it. There is no quick fixes. There's no magic little pill. There's no magic prayer. There's no special anointing oil. But a lot of it comes with spending time with the Father and knowing the Father's heart and allow yourself to be broken by Him so that He can build you up, so that He can establish what He wants to happen in your life. And it's not going to be an overnight thing. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to be an overnight thing. Because I know that at any moment, I can go back to Egypt. I can. Just as easily as I left, I can go back. You know what happens if you go back? You're not walking in God's perfect order for your life. You're not walking in the way that He wants you to. You're not following the promise that God has for you. Anybody can go back to whatever Egypt you have. The reason why people go back to Egypt is because it's familiar. It's something that's familiar. May not feel good, but it's something familiar. It's something we're comfortable with. How many of you in your Christian journey have always been comfortable with where God's taken you? Really? It's a hard road. I mean, if they gave altar calls like, all right, if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to have a hard road. You're going to have a big target on your back. Yeah, you're going to have to rely on God, but you're going to go through a lot of deserts. You're going to go through a lot of valleys, dry places. You know, there's going to be times where your walk is just going to feel like it's stagnant. Sounds like a great life, doesn't it? How many of you would have become a Christian if that was told to you? Come on, be honest with me. No. We want to make it this, oh, you come to Jesus and everything is going to be okay. God will take it all away. And you'll be dancing through the flowers, you know, and singing, you know, Kumbaya or whatever. It's not that way. Because we have a real enemy. We have a real enemy. And he's going to remind you every day that you get up, hey, guess what? There's an Egypt back there. Remember how it was? It was all nice and comfortable and you didn't have to worry about nothing. Really, Christian life is not that easy. I got saved when I was 4 years old at my grandpa's church in Galion, Ohio. 36 years ago. And it's not all been easy by any stretch of the imagination. But I know that following God to where he wants to take me, to my promised land, to the promised land that he has for my family, is a lot better than going back to where I was. Because I'd rather be in his perfect will than to try and do things under my own power. And trust me, God will let you. He will let you try things under your own power. Okay, you want to do it on your own? Go ahead. Go ahead. He will. He will. He's had to do it with me a couple times. All right, you think you can do that? You go right on ahead. And guess where I find myself? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done it this way. You were so right. You were so right. I should have done it that way in the first place. Sometimes I feel that way with my wife. I'm sorry, honey. I should have done it that way. Really, I love her. You have no idea. I've gotten into some messes and she's like, you should have done it this way. Yeah, I should have. I'll admit that. I'm not afraid to admit that. But you know, we find ourselves, when God does that, when he's like, all right, you do it yourself. We think we're going, you'll be okay for a little bit. You'll be okay for a little bit. But it's just like with the Israelites. All of a sudden they saw the Pharaoh and his men coming toward them. And it's like, we're in big trouble. And I guarantee you, when God says, all right, you try it on your own, and you look back and you see the enemy coming full bore at you, you're going to be like, God, help now, please. Send some. I need help. Like 3 minutes ago, I needed help. But what did they do? They saw him come. Oh, you brought us out here to die. We had it better in Egypt. First things out of their mouth. Instead of, hey, you know what? We need to trust God to get us through this. We need to believe that God brought us this far. Hey, let's just go all the way with him. You know? There's a song that I love. And I got made fun of because of this particular Christian artist. Carmen. How many of you heard of Carmen? I love Carmen. Yeah, I see you over there, baby. He has this song, and the chorus goes, it says, I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be afraid. With the world behind me and the cross before, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Yeah, it's words, but man, you think about that, and it is so powerful. That's the way we need to be with the enemy. Hey, look, I've made my decision. My decision's made up. See the line? I ain't crossing it. I'm leaving that old life, that old world, that Egypt behind me, and I'm moving on to the cross that is before me, and I am going to stand, and I am going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to do it half-hearted. I'm tired of half-heartedness. I'm full out or nothing. I'm full out or nothing. I'm full. You know, half-heartedness leads to Egypt. It does. It leads to Egypt. We need to be full go or nothing. God says, guess what? If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He makes no qualms about half-heartedness, about only going halfway. The Bible also says you cannot serve two masters. Can't do it. Can't do it. It's either all out or nothing. It's when the storm comes and times get tough and you've got the enemy coming at your back saying, I'm going to stand because I know my God will take care of me. We used to sing a song called Jehovah Jireh, My Provider. His grace is sufficient for me. If His grace was good enough to put His Son on the cross for me, then I better give Him all. I better give Him all. He gave His all. He gave His best to us in the form of His Son, Jesus. God doesn't like half-hearted. It's all or nothing. It's like you're either all in, you're all in, you're all in, or nothing. If you go all in with God, what do you got to lose? Nothing. Really? Nothing. Nothing. Because of this. Because of His Word. Because of His Word. God says, I'll watch over my Word to perform it. We can take God at His Word. Every promise in here is yours. You need healing? It's in here. You need deliverance? It's in here. You need financial miracle? It's in here. You have kids that have gone wayward? That's in here. You need a hope? It's in here. You need comfort? It's in here. You want to find out how to win against the enemy? It's in here. Everything that you need to follow God into the promised land is right here. And it's so easy nowadays to have access to the Bible. But we've got to leave Egypt in the dust. And we got to look ahead to greater and bigger things with God. Greater and bigger things with God. It can only get better, right? When you're serving God, it can only get better. Can't get worse. Can't get worse. But we got to leave Egypt. What is your Egypt? What's the place that you're struggling with? What's the heart issue that God wants to deal with you? So that He can move you into that place of promise. Into that land that He has for you. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the peace of God go with you, bless you in your coming in and in your going out, and one day crush the enemy underneath your feet. Go in the peace of the Lord. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you on.